Well, hey, Northridge, welcome home. Welcome to the family. It is so good to get to share this morning with you all, with all of you, those joining us in Webster and Brighton and online. Today is just a gift to get to gather together as God's people, right? God's people called to assemble. But why are we called to assemble, right? We are called to assemble to remind ourselves of who our God is and what he's done for us. And really, this whole series that we've stepped into, this storyteller series, has been an opportunity to do just that. And I've loved it, right? I've loved getting to hear from the unique positions and postures and interpretations of the parables and teaching of Jesus. But I've also loved it just to be a chance for us to take the entire summer season and just sit in the words of Jesus himself. Because Jesus taught not just to inform our minds, but he was calling us to follow himself. You know, Jesus was a rabbi. That was a term that referred to kind of a Jewish teacher, right? And what's interesting about these Jewish teachers called rabbis, they have these things called disciples, right? That's a term that in the church we're very familiar with. The origin of that word is really a person who would follow the teaching of a rabbi. But not just the teaching of a rabbi, also his interpretation of scripture, as well as his way of life. The important thing that you need to understand, though, is although we've taken this summer to step into this season of learning from our teacher, our rabbi Jesus, what you need to recognize, though, is that hopefully this summer isn't the exhaustive summary of your studying of his teaching, right? Think of it this way. It is not that you have earned a degree this summer in the University of Jesus. Rather, it is freshman year, the first week of class, and there is an entire phase of life from here on out where you get to take the same posture that we took this summer into the rest of your life. So if you want to know how to do that, okay, how do I continue to learn from Jesus, I'd highly recommend you listen to this week's podcast where me, Pastor Drew, and Maddie sit down and really discuss practically what this looks like. How do I continue what we've begun this summer? Because Jesus isn't looking for you just to know a few factoids about him. He wants your life to be committed to following him. And so we are going to finish out this series looking at two short parables that really summarize this call. Before we do, I'd love for us to just stop, take a few moments, and to pray. God, you are so good. And we stand here today. We sit here today. We gather here today because you have given it to us as a gift, an opportunity to be the family of God. And so, God, I pray that we would just continue in that lifelong posture of just studying your words and asking questions of them. God, I pray that you would just open eyes to see your scriptures. Would you just open ears to hear your words? And would you just soften hearts to be willing to posture their lives towards you? Would you soften my heart that I would better posture my life towards you? In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. You can do so via a physical Bible or your phone. Speaking of phones, if you have your phone, I would highly recommend that you download or open the Northridge Church app. You can find it in the App Store. This is a super helpful resource on any given week, but particularly this week, there's going to be some stuff that we reference that's in that Notes app. So I'd highly recommend that if you have a phone and if you have the app, that you'd open it, open to the Notes section of this week. Matthew chapter 13 is a very interesting, a very incredible passage of Scripture. In fact, we talked about how you are on a lifelong journey of following the teachings of Jesus. If you really want to step in and learn more about the parables, which is what we've been looking at this summer, Matthew 13 is a great place to start. See, because it's in Matthew 13 that Jesus is going to lay out the meaning and the mission behind his parables. His parables weren't just stories for the sake of stories. Rather, there were these stories that really created two responses. For those whose hearts were positioned towards God, there were these very interesting accounts that would cause those individuals to ask questions, and the answers to those questions would produce the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It would be the way that Jesus would share with these individuals all that he had for them. But see, the parables also had a second posture, and Jesus was aware of this. In fact, Jesus is the one who tells us about it. The parables also would just be stories that those whose hearts were not positioned towards God, those people would leave frustrated. Not frustrated in the sense that God did not love them, but frustrated in the sense that the parables are about your life being positioned towards God. So if your life isn't positioned towards God, and you don't want to ask questions, and you don't want to grow, and you don't want to follow Jesus, you, along with the people 2,000 years ago, would just leave the parables, mocking the silly teacher that didn't teach inside the synagogue, the religious center. He just taught out in the countryside, in the marketplace, with students, with children, with sinners, and with saints. Right? But there's two postures created. And hopefully we are stepping into the one where we not only want to know what Jesus has to say, but we want to ask questions of it. We want to grow. We want to dig deeper into it. And I would love for us to look at our two parables then today, Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. These are the words of Jesus, and they are, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You know, when I was in middle school, I had a friend named Joey Gemitter. Joey Gemitter was that friend that you always wanted, right? He was funny, probably one of the funniest people I've ever met, but he was loyal, right? He was kind. He was a good friend. He also just so happened to be a genius, though. I've to this day not met a middle school that was just as sharp as Joey Gemitter. So one day, I went over to my friend Joey Gemitter's house. He lived over in Churchville, Chi-Lai. And as I entered his bedroom, he began discussing with me this awesome thing that he had discovered while searching the forums of the internet. He said, "I've discovered this guy who's creating this technology, and this technology is like a currency. It exists online, and I think this is something awesome that we need to get on board with." And he made it really simple. He said, "All we have to do is put together probably around $5,000. We need to build these computers, which will function as servers so that transactions for this one guy that he met somewhere on the internet can allow his currency to be transferred," right? And so we were like, okay, I trusted Joey Gemitter. He was my friend. This seemed like a great business venture. Of course, the sketchy man he met on the internet, of course this is going to work out. But the problem is we were in middle school, right? And if there's anything you know about middle schoolers, they typically don't have $5,000 in their pocket. So, me and Joey Gemitter put together this plan. We're going to do our best Shark Tank, and we're going to convince his dad, when he gets home to work, to give us the $5,000 to start our business venture. Mr. Gemitter was a wonderful man, a hardworking, blue-collar individual, guy I said, from Churchville, Chi-Lai. He comes home. We sit him down on the couch. I'm pretty sure we had a PowerPoint presentation and the whole bit, and we pitched this thing to him. Which Joey Gemitter was the smartest middle schooler I've ever met, but Mr. Gemitter was no dummy himself, so he looked at us, and I'll be honest, I don't even know if he didn't believe in the technology we were trying to invest in as much as he didn't believe in the two middle schoolers who were asking for $5,000. I mean, really, would you? So he denied our request, and so we were very bummed that we had just put a whole 2 hours into this and there wasn't anything coming to fruition. So we gave up on the project, got popsicles, and I think we jumped in his pool, right? And so it was a few years later, after this moment, I began hearing of this thing called Bitcoin. Right? And it was funny because everybody was talking about Bitcoin. It was on all the news platforms. Bitcoin is this crazy cryptocurrency. What does this mean? What is cryptocurrency? All these things. And it was funny because I was like, oh, I already know about Bitcoin. That was that thing that we were going to invest in middle school, right? Which, if you know anything about Bitcoin, it ended up being an incredibly popular thing, right? When we were investing in it, you literally couldn't even buy anything with the thing. It was just like the technology behind it. Now you can purchase just about anything with Bitcoin, right? In fact, if you were to, in 2011, which I believe was the year we had this business venture, if you were to invest just $100 in Bitcoin, today those Bitcoin would be worth $4,320,000. But again, we didn't want $100, we wanted $5,000. If you invested $5,000 in Bitcoin in 2011, you would have $216 million. But again, we didn't want to just buy Bitcoin, we wanted to build the servers for the guys so the exchanges could happen, mining for ourselves coin, all that to say, you're looking at probably closer to $500 million investment. Now, why do I tell you this crazy story? Because there was an evaluation difference of this business between us and Joy Gemitter's dad, right? We tried to sell him and show him the value that we saw, and he just wasn't buying it. Again, I want you to remember, my friend was the brains. He had a great idea. Unfortunately for him, he asked me to be the one that sold it, okay? So take that as you will. Apparently, I'm a terrible salesperson. But there was a different evaluation on this opportunity. And when I look at this parable, that term value, I just see throughout it. The parable of the treasure is all about the value, the evaluation of this thing called the kingdom of heaven, right? Let's consider this story. So we see we have this individual, and based on the details that were given, most likely he was traveling through a field. And either one of two things happened as this man was traveling. Either the weather came, right, rain or whatever it was, and he had to hide in a cave. And then in that cave, he's discovered something. Or what happens is he's traveling through a field, and all of a sudden, he goes for like a shortcut, per se, right? He's not going to take the common road that is traveled. He goes off. He branches off. And as he branches off, he stumbles upon something, right? He took the road less traveled, and as he traveled, he discovered something in the dirt that was different. Again, because of the culture, right, 2,000 years ago, most likely it wasn't a box or something along those lines. It certainly wasn't a Rubbermaid tub. More likely, what he discovers in the dirt is a simple piece of pottery. But this piece of pottery is covered. So as this individual on his journey uncovers the piece of pottery, what he discovers inside causes his hands to shake because he recognizes the incredible value of this thing that he has discovered that nobody else seems to know about, a treasure, most likely coins, pearls, maybe expensive ointment or perfume or spices that have been preserved. But this treasure appears to this man to be beyond his imagination, wealth he could have never imagined. And so he digs through it, he looks through it, and he looks around, seeing if anybody else has seen it. Anybody else knows about it? And yeah, it seems like nobody else knows. Nobody else cares. The pot is old, and so it must have some age to it. So the parable tells us that what he does is he takes the treasure, and he puts it back right where he left it. He covers it up. He maybe covers it a little more up than what he found, right? So nobody else can stumble upon it. He wipes his hands clean. He tries not to get too excited as he walks home. He looks his wife in the eye and says, "Honey, we're selling everything we got, right? Pack your bags. We're going to the market to sell them. We're going to sell the house. We're going to sell the donkey. We're not going to sell the kids because we love them. But anything we can sell, we're going to sell it. And we're going to buy this random field on the other side of town that probably wasn't good for farming or anything of the like because, again, there was a treasure hidden in it. If you've ever been a farmer, if you dig in the ground, you discover stuff as you're planting seed, as you're tilling the ground. So most likely this is a barren piece of land on the other side of town, not commonly traveled, and this man comes to his wife and says, "Hey, we're going to sell everything to buy that vacant lot on the other side of the city." Right? And you can guess the reaction that his wife has. It's kind of similar to the reaction of Mr. Gemitter when me and Joey tried to get him to give us $5,000. She probably didn't see the value. Yet Scripture tells us something very important about this man as he discovered this treasure, and that is that the response in his life is joy, right? So the situation doesn't make sense. Honey, why are we selling everything we have to buy a piece of junk land? But man, on his face, as he shares it, you can see it in his eyes. He's convinced that he's onto something. And this is the story that Jesus gives us about the kingdom of heaven, about its value, about the joy that it should produce in our lives. And my question is does it? Does the kingdom of heaven produce in you joy? Do you recognize its value? I put together a list of the things that I see that we gain through the gospel. Let me read some of them for you. One of the things we gain in the gospel is that we are saved from the penalty of sin. Right, sin's penalty, the wage of the sin, which is death, we no longer have to pay based on what Jesus has said. We are saved to eternal life, right? We are saved not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. The weight, the grip that sin has on our lives, it no longer has control in Christ. And in the future, we are saved from the presence of sin. There is a place where there is no sin, and God is preparing it for you and for me. And this is what God has for us. And if it was just these three things, we are saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin, man, it would be worth selling your entire life in pursuit of that kingdom. But here's a couple more things that Jesus in Scripture tells us that we get in the gospel. We are raised from death to life. We are given a way to God. We are given access to a knowledge of God's truth. We are invited, though, not just to know his truth, but to really know God. We are invited to be God's friend, but more than his friend, we are adopted into his family to become his sons and daughters. And with that sonship, we are given an inheritance, a hope, and a future. We are redeemed from bondage to sin, to freedom serving Rabbi Jesus. Right? We are given God the Holy Spirit to dwell or tabernacle in us, and then he produces in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are granted eternal life. We are saved from eternal contempt. We are given a mission in this life to allow others and encourage others to come into the kingdom. We are given a future home with God. We are given eternal hope with God. We are saved, but we are also promised to be sanctified. We are healed. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We are cleansed. We are restored. We are renewed. We are promised to have a spiritual thirst forever satisfied by Christ. We are loved. We are served. We are seen. We are spiritually gifted. We are heard. We are known. We are told that we are going to suffer with our Savior. But as a result, we will also inherit the kingdom of heaven. And just as a reminder, this list only scratches the surface. If you have it in your notes, what you'll see is a list of all these things I just mentioned, the verses attached to them, and what you need to know is I come up with this list in about 90 minutes as I waited in the BJ's parking lot, thinking about the gospel, thinking about this sermon, and just being overwhelmed by what it is that God has secured for us. For you. And my question, my observation is, why don't I cherish the kingdom of heaven like I should? But I think it's because this parable is not just about the value of the kingdom of heaven, but it's also about the cost of the kingdom of heaven. Right? So remember, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. For the man to obtain this treasure, there was a cost that he had to pay. Matthew 16, 24 to 26 says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" Right? Scripture teaches us that there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to entering the kingdom of heaven, and it is surrender. Note what is critically important. Scripture also, though, teaches us that it is not, though, this cost that secures and purchases us for us the kingdom of heaven. Right? It's not works that we do, but it's the response we've done to the works that Jesus has already accomplished. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in." Titus, another disciple of Jesus, says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, because of his own mercy." See, God has paid the price, but we still have a cost to pay, and that's surrender to and submission to what he has obtained for us. And if I'm completely honest, this is what I believe the parable of the pearl is all about. Remember, there's two parables that Jesus teaches about back to back, and the second goes like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Remember in the first parable, there was a man, and he kind of stumbled upon the treasure. He wasn't looking it out. He wasn't pursuing it. And yet, in the second parable, we have a merchant. And this merchant is in hot pursuit of a pearl. This pearl is pursued. This pearl is appraised. He knows the value of it. And he has spent his life pursuing it. But then this pearl is purchased, secured. Note the story. The man who stumbles upon the treasure, actually in his own possession of his own strength, actually can't afford the treasure. Rather, by God's providence, he has made a way for him to obtain it through the purchasing of the field around it. But in the parable of the pearl, the merchant in his own possession has everything necessary to secure for that pearl and to gain it into his kingdom. I believe that the parable of the pearl is about the value of the kingdom of God, just like the parable of the treasure, right? The parable of the pearl is about the value of the kingdom of God, but it's the value that the merchant places on the pearl that he's pursuing. And I believe that Scripture tells us not that God has just stumbled upon you and me, but rather, Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I believe that God is in hot pursuit of you. And he believes that the pursuit of you into his kingdom is worth all that it takes to obtain your inheritance in heaven. But much like the first parable, I think the parable of the pearl, while it is about the value of the kingdom, it's also about the cost of the kingdom. What do I mean by this? There is a cost paid to obtain your inheritance into heaven, but that cost was paid by God. And it cost him everything. Philippians 2:8 says this, and being found in human form, he, Jesus, God, humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why would Jesus be willing to do this? To come and live as a human, although he was God. To come and deal with all of the consequences of sin while on this earth. To come and not just have to be human, but to be abused, tortured, betrayed, ultimately killed. And Scripture tells us this, it's not just that he had to go through this. All the while, he had in his possession, because he was deity, the ability to stop it. Yet he submits to it for me and for you. God in heaven loves the Son. We hear this over and over again in the New Testament. God loves the Son. He loves his Son. And yet he watched us murder his Son and allowed it. The cost he was willing to pay for you and for me. The cost he was willing to pay for me, guys. I don't understand that. Why is on me some evaluation from God that he's willing to pay this price? I don't know, guys. But what Scripture tells me is that this is the value God has placed on the kingdom of heaven. Jesus begins his ministry in Mark chapter 1, picking up where John, his predecessor, came through. John came and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. And then Jesus picks it up and he says this, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. When you leave today, and the clay pots by the exits across our different campuses, there's going to be a pot filled with pearls. And as you leave, I'd like for you to take a pearl. And as you take the pearl, I want you to consider two things, both as you grab it, as you hold it, but as you carry it out through the rest of today. I want you to consider the value of the kingdom of heaven. All it is that Christ has obtained for you through what he and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have done. And maybe you're a Christian who downplays the gospel. Don't do that. Every single day you should be walking in joy, knowing what it is God has done for you. And if you're not a Christian, I need you to consider what it is that Scripture says that God has done for you. But as you have this pearl, I also want you to consider the cost of the kingdom of heaven. What it cost God to pursue and obtain entrance for you into heaven. And what it will cost you to do in response to obtain it, which is as simple as three terms. Recognize. You cannot come to God unless you believe that he is. Is God real? If he is, then the next thing that you need to do is repent, which is a simple term that means a change of heart posture towards God. That you want to turn your life around to pursue the God who loves and knows you. And last, belief, faith, committing to following God and trusting that Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross, can be applied to your account. Let's pray. God, we talked about the kingdom of heaven. We talked about its value and its cost. And so this is my simple prayer, God. As we close out our parable series, let us not forget the weight and the wonder of your good news. For the Christians in this room, God, I pray that they see that they can have joy, not because of the situations around them, but because of what you have obtained for them in your gospel. For those who do not follow Jesus, I pray that they would see that the kingdom of heaven isn't just some thing, some posture, some religion, but it's inheritance secured by Jesus when God adopted any of those who will be willing to respond to the cost that he paid. God, in this room, we are searching for a God who has already found us. And so, God, I pray that you would work in the hearts of the people watching online, watching in Webster, watching in Brighton, listening here, that they would see that, God, you have already found them. But the question is will they respond by recognizing, repenting, and believing? And I thank you for the opportunity you've given each and every single one of us here in this room to hear this message. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would equip people to respond as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.